Thank you, Jill. Just before I begin with my address, I'd like to let you know that towards the end of this service, there is a little ceremony called the stripping of the sanctuary, which is when we actually take everything, and I mean absolutely everything, out of the sanctuary. And I suggest we put it in here just for the time being, so that we can be part of that moment. There'll be some music playing as we do that. But it's quite a lot for one person to do. So I was going to ask Michael and perhaps Trevor, would you help us strip it all down? And if the rest of you would just sit there and appreciate them. And John, of course. So John, Trevor and Michael and myself. And hopefully we'll be able to do what needs to be done. And I want to apologise to Jill, because she read a very long passage, and I'm not preaching on that one, I'm preaching on the other one. Alright, so some of you may be aware that actually Emlyn was down to preach tonight, and when it became apparent that he wasn't able to do so, I stepped in. But then I preached on the long passage last year, and I'm sure you'll remember it. So I thought I would take the opportunity to preach on the other one, but within the context of the evening. And I hope that you'll find it useful. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have on this Maundy Thursday evening to come together, to be able to sit in this parish church, to hear the scriptures read, your word proclaimed, and be able to say our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that by your good grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And with that, we launch into the wonderful story of Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples and washing their feet, setting an example of humility and loving service to which he wishes them, and indeed us, to aspire. For as we heard only on Sunday morning, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2. And of course, is that obedience, that obedience even unto death, which is so profound for us this evening as we anticipate the events of Good Friday tomorrow. And although it's sometimes a difficult thing for us to think about or perhaps to comprehend, none of this caught Jesus off guard. He was always aware of the outcome and where his journey to Jerusalem was taking him. He knew that his final destination would be the cross. And yet still, he marches on resolutely. Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. Jesus had said to the Pharisees, passing a word back to King Herod from Luke chapter 13. And yet with all that, the terrible burden of the moment, the terrible burden of the events upon him, there were still moments of joy, moments of huge joy and anticipation to be found, things that he was looking forward to. And one of those things that he was looking forward to was, bizarrely, sharing the Passover with his friends. Luke 22, verse 15, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I have eagerly desired. Yes, it's a bittersweet moment, but how wonderful it is to be surrounded by family and friends when the chips are down and when the whole world seems to be against you. And why was Jesus so eager to share this Passover, the Passover, with his friends? Well, one, because it was a Passover, that ancient festival that celebrated the time when God, through Moses, had rescued his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt and brought them to freedom in the Promised Land. Not that it was easy, because even then it required sacrifice, faith, and trust. You may recall how, in order to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go, God had brought about a series of plagues, with the last one being the most deadly of all, the death of the firstborn. The things that, according to Jewish law and custom, whether they be animal or human, rightfully belong to God anyway. However, the enactment of that curse would bring Pharaoh to his knees, and he would let the people go. But so devastating was it that God instructed Moses to tell the people of Israel to sacrifice an animal and paint his blood upon the lintels and the doorposts of their homes, so that the angel of death might literally see the blood and pass over the dwelling, sparing the inhabitants inside. And from that moment on, we have the festival of Passover. "This is a day you are to commemorate," we read in Exodus. "This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival of the Lord, a lasting ordinance." It was a day that they were to celebrate and remember. And that's why Jesus wanted to share the Passover with his friends. He wanted them to remember it. Because, as we now know, he imbued that ancient festival with something new. For as the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us, that what he had received, that is Paul, from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I don't know about you, but my memory isn't very good, and it isn't perfect. My parents died last year and the year before, and there is much that I remember. Of course I do. But there are some things that I don't remember as well as I did, or at least not in the same way. I can remember their words, the scents and the sounds, but things just aren't as vivid as they were at the time. Things slowly begin to fade and dim as time becomes more distant. But if I go to a place that they did, or share a meal with others in just the way that they did, those memories come flooding back. And in fact, I begin to remember them in a different way, in a new way, in a way that I didn't before. And that's precisely what the Passover ritual does. It helps one remember it. It was an oral tradition that became an established tradition, and one that Jesus was eager to share with his disciples one last time. Because by so doing, he knew that he was going to take those ancient symbols that they were so familiar with and invest them with new significance and with new meaning. And we know what he said and did, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written them down and shared them with us. Yes, of course, we have the Gospels, but to some extent, they were written after the event. Paul's words, actually, are much earlier and closer to the time. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And the first thing that we have to remember is that this meal was established on the night that he was betrayed, when everything was dark and gloomy, and when everything was going to get much darker and gloomier still. Because the world in which Jesus lived is the same as the world in which we live, far from perfect. And it was very bad at that time. For Judas had made up his mind that he was going to betray Jesus. Now, we don't know precisely why he decided to do this, and perhaps we never will. But we do know that for some reason, Judas, who had been with Jesus for so long, who had heard all the same sermons and parables as the other disciples, and had seen such wonderful miracles, for some reason it was still not enough. And he started to drift away, slowly at first, and then faster. And now it was all coming to a most terrible climax. And Jesus knew it. He had wept when Lazarus had died. He had wept as he entered Jerusalem. And I suspect he was weeping now, because these things hurt. But that's why he came, and what this Last Supper is all about. And before we get too complacent, we've all sinned and made a mess of our lives from time to time. So when Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks for it. Yes, he gives thanks for it, but he still breaks it. He takes the cup and he gives thanks for it. But these things are now given new meaning. And these are the things that we are to remember, because they foreshadow and symbolize Jesus' death and his broken body upon the cross. The death that he always knew was coming was just around the corner. The death that he was meeting head on. "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, we're so familiar with these words, aren't we? Because they are wrapped up in the liturgy that we have as part of our Holy Communion. We hear them so often. But did you know that they are really only offered to us to preach upon as a text on Maundy Thursday? And for some, this is a special Maundy Thursday this year, because it is, if we believe the dates, This year's Passover, and hence the Last Supper and Good Friday, and hence the resurrection, all coincide with the most commonly held belief of the dates of the crucifixion. So if you do believe that Jesus died on the 3rd of April, 33 AD, well, tomorrow is the 3rd of April. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? But of course, every Passover is special, and every Sunday is special, and every act of Holy Communion is special, because we partake in the meal that Jesus gave us, and we do so in remembrance of him, feeding on him most profoundly and spiritually in our hearts. Now, some people might wonder why we make such a fuss of Holy Communion. Surely the word is good enough. And yes, we do feed on the Word of God, and the Word of God is, of course, incredibly important. I wouldn't be who I am if I did not think that to be true. But equally, this meal is important, because not only do we all partake of it as individuals, we share in it. We become united through it, By consuming the bread and the wine of communion, we are identifying ourselves with him and his body and being part of his church. We are saying, thank you, Lord, for being our Savior, for being our Lord and our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this new life and the forgiveness of sins by giving us your life and being prepared to die for us upon the cross. You truly are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are united in our common faith and our remembrance of him. One of the small sides that we need perhaps to appreciate is that there is a difference between Jewish and Roman or Greek culture. The Romans and the Greeks used meals as a focus for hospitality, but they had two rooms, a special room for the head of the house and his guests, and a lesser room for the family, for the slaves and the servants. And sometimes when the head of the house and his guests had eaten, there was not very much left for the rest. Hardly anything at times. But this is a meal that we eat, not because we are hungry, but because we want to remember. And because we want to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that only he can bring. And all are welcome. All are welcome to it. And we are all equal before him. There are no favorites in that sense. So in just a little while, let us share in this act of communion our special Passover meal, which reminds us of Jesus and all that he did for us on the cross, but also is a glimpse and a taste of a future meal which is to come. So let's be thankful and grateful as we feed on him in our hearts and remember him with praise. In the name of Christ, amen.